If you would, take out your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15. And we're going to be reading verses 11 through 32. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, 11 through 32. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Father, what a remarkable parable Jesus has told here. Thank you for the opportunity that we get this morning to set our eyes upon the very words of Christ, to hear from him, to hear a story that he told that demonstrates his own character, that demonstrates your character. Father, I pray that as we hear this story, as we hear the word of God preached this morning, that you would do your faithful work in all of our hearts, that those among us who are yours would be sanctified, would be made more like Christ. And Father, if there's any among us who don't know you, I pray that you would open their eyes to the compassion that is found in the gospel, in the beckoning of the Father to come and receive because of Christ. God, I pray for Jake as he comes this morning to open the word to us. I pray that you would empower his speech, that you would give him boldness to speak the word with clarity. And I pray, Father, that you would do your faithful work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor first asked me, I didn't think I would have to, because when he asked me, we had just went to one service. And so what's funny is the last two service Sunday is today, and then Logan gets to fill in, and he gets to one service. So here we go. The Lord's wanting me to learn something, I think, from this story. good thing doing this twice is I've already cried, so my tear buds are all emptied. And so you should be saved from tears, because this story's good. And when you really unpack it, I don't know how you don't cry when you see the Father's love displayed. So I still might, but we'll see. So we're going to revisit a very familiar story. I mean, it's so familiar that I'm surprised there's this many people here. I mean, when you got the email over the midweek news, I would have imagined most would have said, we'll just watch it live, check the virtual church attendance button, and do some chores. I mean, we've heard this. You know, what possibly can we learn? Others might have immediately saw the title and said, the prodigal father, huh? He's trying to spice things up, trying to get us angry here. You explain that one. A prodigal father, that's sacrilegious. I will explain that later, though. Because I get it. I'm not a repeat person. I do not watch movies more than once. It's got to be really good, like Anne of Green Gables, Pride and Prejudice, or Star Wars. You give me any one of those three, I can watch that on a yearly basis. Christmas movies, that's fine, except for Elf. I'm done with Elf. But I can't listen to music over and over, especially Christian radio. I'm with Pastor on that. I just get tired of it quick. I read a book, a good book, and I don't want to reread it. My brother is reading a book, listening to a book the seventh time. Now, I know Brandon Sanderson is the man. I know this series is so good, but how can you listen to it seven times? Well, I honestly think he's a deeper person than me, probably. So I understand. So why revisit the most well-known story of all time? Charles Dickinson said of this story, it's the finest short story ever written. And that's coming from the man himself. There's a reason, and it's because I needed the message, and I believe you do too. More than ever, we need this message. The truths contained in this parable, in this story, the people of God need to hear. But isn't it about a lost man getting found? Why does the church need to hear this? I hope as we unpack it, you will see and agree with me how much we need to hear this song on this story on repeat daily. You know, it's a crazy world. You hear that so much, you're tired of everyone saying it's a crazy world. But let's be honest. It's changing quicker than ever. In the name of tolerance and acceptance, for somehow more lines are being drawn, divisions formed. I mean, think about it. Just in the last 6 months, the only thing I hear and I read about on a consistent basis out in the world is the divisions between, you know what? Are you a masker or a non-masker? What do you think about tearing down those statues? I agree. I don't agree. Going too far. Reparations. What do you think of that? This side or that side? Virtual school or non-virtual school? And the list goes on and on. There's so many lines being drawn that believers and unbelievers, believers within are at odds. And I have found myself, sadly, losing compassion, getting very irritable at my fellow brother and especially the world. And so it is in this mess that I need to be reminded, and I want to remind you, what does it look like to participate in the mission of Jesus as one of his followers? What does that look like? What does it mean to follow Christ in his mission? We've been learning about that mission, haven't we? Last week, Pastor preached the good news of the kingdom, that he preached that Jesus is bringing the good news of the kingdom. He's calling for people to repent and believe in the gospel. And so amazingly, just awe-inspiring, he shared how just where Jesus began the message in northern Israel and who he called in Galilee demonstrated that Jesus, that the Father is going to the insignificant first. The ones who were punished first. Right here in our story in Luke 15, if you're there, were right in the heart of Jesus' ministry, of this kingdom preaching. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's preaching the good news. But there's a problem with his ministry. There's a big problem with his ministry. At least from some. The ones who should know what the ministry of the Messiah should be, and they're the ones having the problem. And before we unpack Luke 15, this parable, we got to see the setting of it. So let's go to verses 1 through 2 and see what this problem is. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Now, can Jesus, it's not Jesus' fault they're drawing near, is it? Or is it? People want to flock to him. They want to flock to him. Here's what's fascinating. Why in the world are tax collectors and sinners drawing near to Jesus? It's not like he's preaching, it's okay, live how you want. It's not like he's preaching, it's okay, tax collector, you can take advantage of your brother, your fellow Israelite, as you work for Rome. It's fine. He's not preaching tolerance, folks. Yet they're flocking to him. It's mind-blowing. Sinners knew where he stood, but nevertheless were drawn to him. So before we even get into the parable, I have to stop and say, wow, can that be true of me? Can my neighbor know where I stand and yet be drawn to me? Can they know I disagree with that behavior and that lifestyle, but be drawn to me? They were to Jesus. Who were these sinners and tax collectors? You know who the tax collector is, right? The despised of the despised, the traitor, getting hired out to take taxes from his own people, from an invading country that is restricting them. Yeah, they're traitors. They're hated. And then the sinner, the godless, the low moral character, the impure, the adulterer, the person who didn't care for the purity laws and the law of God. It's these people, and the Pharisees are seeing this, and it's not that they're, in a sense, maybe drawing near to him, but it's his response. His response is mind-blowing. What is his response? And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. Don't speed past that word, grumbled. Who grumbled in the wilderness? Who grumbled right after the Red Sea? Who grumbled? Israel, God's people. Right after the greatest works, they would grumble. Luke wants you to know these grumblers are no different than this Israel who rejected God and Moses continually. And that's why they're in the boat they're in. And they grumbled, saying, this man does two things. He receives them, and we're not going to give you that, receives bad. Receive means basically he accepts them on a friendship basis. You see, Jesus, according to the Pharisees, should be holding out his 6-foot pole, folks, and saying, nope, unclean, nope, traitor. Get away. Nope, I'm here to preach the good news of the kingdom to the Pharisees and the scribes. They're already following the law. They'll listen. You don't even care about the law. Oh, no, there was nothing. No, he welcomed them. The hand of friendship. And then he took it one step too far. He invited them to dinner and accepted their invitation. He broke all cultural, law-abiding boundaries. He broke every single one, and they hated him for it. And you know what? He did it with joy. You got to go to Luke 7. This is fascinating. Luke 7, he's condemning the Pharisees. After the tax collector just declared God just, after something Jesus said, look what Jesus says to the Pharisee. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. And you say he has a demon. Okay? This guy is out there not eating, not drinking, living in obscure poverty and like neglect, and you say he's demon possessed. And then look what they say about Jesus.
Oh, this is good.
The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Meaning, celebrating. He's happy. He's joyful. And you say, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus, you're partying with sinners and tax collectors. You're happy about that. When we walk by your banquet and we see you there, you're doing a little cheers. When all around you is tax collectors and sinners. You should not be joyful about that. You shouldn't be rejoicing over them. Oh, he is. Because they're listening. They're believing. They're repenting. And he's joyful. So that's problematic, folks. So what does Jesus do in response to this? He does what all good teachers should do. He tells a story. What better way to communicate than a story? Don't we all love stories? But he's not going to tell one story. He's going to tell three. And they're going to build. And in those stories, he's going to basically say, Pharisees, here's what motivates me. Here's why I do what I do. Here's why I'm sitting here eating and rejoicing with these outcasts. And then the moment he begins teaching a parable, he's doing something. Parables are ways to create to tell a story, and they always, always beg of the hearer to you better evaluate your motives and your heart based on what's being said. And it's asking you to, it's exposing your heart and saying, what are you going to do with this now? What are you going to do with this? Pharisees, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you three. And you will have to say, okay, what am I going to do with this story? When it exposes my insides. And here's the catch. Here's the weird thing. You ain't Pharisees, folks. We're all saints here. Hallelujah. Most of us, probably. There might be an unbeliever here. This story is for you too, for sure. But we're not Pharisees. We've come in. We've had the party. So how do we learn from this? Oh, we need reminders, folks, of who the Father is. And we need reminders, folks, of what Jesus' mission was. And we need reminders, folks, of what motivates this mission big time. Because it's getting crazy out there. And we're going to have to set ourselves apart. And we're going to have to be a people who love well. And who love the lost well. We need this. So what am I going to do? I'm going to let the story speak for itself. Just going to read it and make comments. The story's too good. But there's so much culture and background that when we pull out, makes this thing come alive. So shall we begin? He begins in 11, but right before, he talks about the coin and the shepherd. The lost coin and the lost sheep. Those are great. And he's building on those. What's really neat about those, just a snippet, it's really interesting that Jesus chooses a shepherd in that story and then a woman. Two very despised. One despised class and one despised gender in the first century. But he chooses them to be a picture of the Father's love. He's good. You don't got a better storyteller. the shepherd, the woman, celebrate, and just, yes, that perseverance. Because she's a model of the Father's perseverance. But our story, this one, this last one, trumps them all. It's the longest narrative parable in the New Testament. It's only found in Luke, and it's this good. How's that possible? Matthew, Mark, you missed out. I mean, if you would have put this in there, yours might have been the bestseller, but Luke wins. He's got the prodigal. He's got the best story in all of the land, all of history. Thank you, Luke. Isn't it neat? We have synoptic gospels. We have three. We have four gospels. Get more. We need all we can of the life of Jesus, folks. Every different angle possible. Suck it all in. It's that good. So, Luke, let's read your record. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. Now, these two sons, most of you know, one is that sinner and tax collector, and the other is the Pharisee. And we'll see this as it plays out. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And right off the bat, you can't see it in the English, share of property is not what any father is going to give to his children, and no child is going to ask for it. He did not say, give me my share of the kleronomia, inheritance. He said, give me ousios, wealth. Oh, there's a reason for that, folks. See, when a father was near death and he thought it was time to give out his inheritance to his sons, the older son's going to get 2/3 or more, it's debated. The younger son, anywhere from 1/3 to 2/9, it's debated. He's going to divvy out that inheritance, and until he dies, that inheritance is still his, and both sons, their job is to take care of the father, provide for the land, and make sure the family, village, and business continues to prosper. And when he does that, he gives them their kleronomia, their inheritance. This naughty little boy says, give me my ousios, give me my wealth, because I want no responsibility. I don't want to be here. I'm going to take care of you. I want out, and I want to have fun, so give it to me. Some say, in that culture, that means I want you dead. I want you dead, Dad. I want you dead. Give it to me. And any good dad in the first century is going to say, son, no, but you can leave. You're done. Oh, but just God has given his children freedom to rebel against him, hasn't he? We have rebelled against him willingly. Willingly, we rebel against him. And this father, with compassion, he divides it up. Look at this verse. And he divided his property between them. And that word property is different than the word before. It's bios. I know a lot of Greek, but it's fun. And Pastor uses it so I can too. And even Logan does so I can too. Bios. It means his life. He divided his life. Because the resources that he was giving were what gave him life. No land. No property. No servants. No life. No existence. He fades away. So he gives his life and he divides up to the sons. The son is not going to probably have the right of disposition to do with what he will because he's staying in the household. But the son gets it. He gets his share. No responsibility is attached. And guess what he does? He cashes it in. A lot of debate on what that looked like. Did he actually sell his part of the property? Was he given more of just possessions that accumulate that amount to that property? There's so many different cultural background issues that we don't really know. The point is, what he got cost the father, and he turned it into cold hard cash and bailed. And let's see what happened. 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, Gentile territory. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. You see, here's a problem. There is a big issue. with this son. There was a first century practice that some of you might have heard. It's called the kazaza, the cutting off. You see, if you were a Jewish son and you were given your inheritance and you went into Gentile territory and you lost that inheritance in it among the Gentiles and you dared come back to that village, to that household without that inheritance, you would not be greeted by your father. He'd be in his house sitting down and you'd be greeted by the village and they would have a big pot and they in front of you would throw that pot on the ground and say, you are an outcast, nothing here, you're done. You've dishonored your father. You've wasted your inheritance among the Gentiles. You're cut off. That's what awaits this son if he dare loses his inheritance. And they all know it in this time, in this culture. But it doesn't take long, does it? He squanders it. He scatters it. It's gone. He spent everything. Every last dime. He's out. Every last dime. He spent everything. Inheritance is gone. Can't go back now. He's estranged. He is cut off. He can't go back. So he doesn't. But a famine arose, and he spent everything, and he began to be in need, verse 14. Well, yeah, he's in need. And famines that come in these lands I've heard, and I've read stories, they are brutal. He's desperate. Well, how desperate is he? Jesus is a good storyteller, folks. Jesus knows how to get you to be. No, he didn't. Jesus knows how to do it, folks, and he does right here. Look what Jesus says. So he went and hired himself. Now that word hired is attached to, cling to. He didn't come under the hiring. It's a little deceptive in that word. You can look it up. It's very common knowledge that what's happening here is he didn't say, I need a job, will you hire me? He clung to him. He stuck to this guy. In the Middle Eastern world, in third world countries, this happens all the time. If you've ever been there, you got to watch out. You get out of your car and someone's going to come. I'll take your bag. I'll shine your shoes and they'll follow you around and they expect you to drop them a few dollars. Get away. This is what he did. He's so desperate. He goes to a Gentile citizen and he just glues himself to him. Sticks himself. He don't want him there. He's a Jew. He's a Gentile. Why in the world would he want that guy next to him? They hated each other, folks. He clung to him. He was a pester. He was a bother. So what did he do? I know a way to get rid of a good Jew. I'm going to have him take care of my pigs. The most unclean of all unclean. You see, Jesus is he's so smooth and wonderful. He could have said, yeah, he went and hired him, and it still could have preached a little bit. Yeah, he was so desperate, he went to a Gentile, and he got hired onto a cattle farmer. Still a Gentile, but at least it's cattle. That's clean. No, a Gentile and pigs. Double no, no. You see, to a first century Jew, pig equaled Roman. So when a tax collector aligned himself with Rome, he was aligning himself with who? Pigs. Oh, there's imagery here. This son aligned himself with pigs. They're the same person. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Most say it's a carob tree. They had like a pea, a pod, and there was sweet pulp in there. I don't know. They fed it to the pigs, and no one gave him anything. You see, he wasn't a hired servant. He didn't make any money, folks. He's got nothing still. No one gave him anything. But he's really done it now. Can you estrange yourself any further? You've already disarmed your father. You've wished him dead. You've spoiled the inheritance. And now you've dissociated yourself with your whole culture and people. You're feeding pigs. Get the imagery here? Can't be any more lost, folks. Can't be any more lost. That's important for maybe someone here. Listen, you cannot be any more lost and still not be found, as we're going to see. Your sins can be grievous, be great, be overwhelming. But there's a Father who is different than every other father. And you know what? We don't know when in this story. But maybe when that stomach began to rumble for the 100th time, the thought crept into his head and he remembered a scene. Maybe he remembered that scene coming in one evening. And the hired servants, after their day of work, making pennies on the dollar, sat down at his father's table. And they had more than enough bread. And he remembered that scene. My father's God. He's compassionate. He's so compassionate. Just maybe. Maybe he'll treat me just like them. He doesn't say servant. That's different. A servant lives on the property. A servant has a place to lay his head at night. A servant actually is almost better off than a hired day laborer. But his father treats them good too. Maybe he'll just treat me like one of those. Because I know every other bridge is burnt, but he's good. He's compassionate. You know what's so neat? Is he just doesn't know how good he is. I've been in this parable too long. Sorry. I've been in this parable too long. And I need this. So look what he says, verse 17. But when he came to himself, his mind came back. He got some common sense. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. But he runs the risk, folks. He runs the risk of the kazaza. He runs the risk of the village folks seeing him come back with nothing to gain from that inheritance. He runs the risk of complete shame and cut off forever. But he's banking on the goodness of his father, isn't he? So let's see what happens. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, we all love this verse, I think. We just love this verse. The father saw him and felt compassion. If you remember when I preached on Philemon, that word splankna, that deep inner moving of the intestines when your great emotion comes over you and you just feel, oh, whoa, I felt that deep in here. That's the word choice, splankna. But what's so crazy about what Jesus is trying to want us to see, the most important thing about that whole thing is he saw him far off. That phrase is of monumental importance. He saw him far off, which means, number one, he was looking far off. Which means if he saw him that day, it means he was looking far off the day before, and the day before, and the day before, and every day since that son said, die, Dad. He went out that door, and ever since his eyes just wandered far off, waiting for the day his son would remember his kindness and his compassion when all else failed. When he was at rock bottom, when a famine hit, he remembered. And so the Father's looking. And some people think, from cultural understandings and background, when he ran, first of all, an elder in the first century and even now does not run. You go to Middle Eastern village, no elder is running. No elder is exposing his legs. And the father shames himself in front of the whole village in this one scene, dishonors his own self. He steps down and lowers himself in the eyes of all. And he pulls that robe above his knees and those knobby, white, nasty, I mean, I can keep going, but it's gross, right? Pulls those babies up. Those things haven't seen the light of day since he was probably 18. And he starts running. He's running. The question is he running because the village might see him? Get the pot! Get the pot! There he is! He's got nothing to show for. No donkey laden with treasure. His inheritance is spent. Get the pot, because Zaza is on. That's what some think, according to culture and background. And I think this could be true. And the father, to expose his son to shame, takes the shame. Incarnation. And runs. And he just falls on that son and wails and hugs him. What a moving scene. He should not have done that. Defies all normalcy. Defies the codes of the village and the community. Defies his own honor. No, he doesn't care. His son was lost and is now found. You got to understand what motivates the Father, what motivates the Heavenly Father. And it causes the son to change his tune. Look what he says. Let's start in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. This has to be one of the greatest scenes ever. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he stops. Commentators are split. Was he interrupted? Or did he stop? I think he stopped. Period. There's no conjunction really connecting it to that. And he interrupted him. And he stopped him. And it just says, but the father said, meaning after his son confessed, the father said, why is this a big deal? Because I think what just went down here is he left out, treat me like a hired servant. Why would he leave that out? Because his father has already treated him like a son. No need to say that. The father has already said, you're my son. He's greeted them. He's hugged him. You can't do that. The father, if he's going to accept him as a son, he cannot do that. You don't hug him and kiss him and say, all right, get out now. Good to see you. It was fun. I'm glad you repented, but you've already broken all the rules of inheritance. Because I was all, get that going. No. If actions of the father have floored the son. He's more compassionate than he ever knew. And he leaves off that phrase, treat me like a hired servant. And the honesty in his own heart says, I'm not worthy to be your son. I mean, would you say the same thing when the father embraces you? I'm not worthy of this. What are you doing? The compassion of the father. Look what the father says. Verse 22. Bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. It's not going to go well. That robe's for the son, probably when he gets married. I'll be honest, firstborn son's going to get that robe, folks. Oh, get the best one, put it on my younger, rebellious son. My ring, and put shoes on his feet. Slaves did not wear shoes. Servants did not wear shoes. And he is no servant. He is no slave. He is my son. Put shoes on his feet. And let's do one more thing. Let's do one more thing, folks. The shepherd did it, and the widow did it. Let's have a party. Let's have a party. Let's rejoice. Let's celebrate. Because my son was once dead and is now alive. Let's kill the fatted calf. The grain calf. That cow has been sitting there eating the best of the grains, getting plump and fat for a special occasion, probably something for the son. Guys, let's be honest here. The son gets all the good stuff. That's the son's cow. Kill the fatted calf. That thing can feed 200 plus people. He's inviting the village to celebrate what's just happened. And most people think that celebration is not going to be centered on the fact of the son, but on the fact of the father's welcoming him back. It's a celebration of the father's compassion. And everyone's invited, whether they think he should have or not. This is radical, folks. This is very radical. And so they celebrate. They celebrate. But you know what's crazy in all this? I don't think the point of this story was technically the younger son. I think the point of the story hinges on two people, the father and the older brother. The father, for sure, is the main character in this whole plot. But it ends with the son. And parables and how they end is very important. The ending of a parable is important. And this parable is going to end so frightening. And it's going to leave you asking, what do I do with this? Let's see how it ends. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. The whole village was there, man. It's a party. And the older son, he hasn't been working out there. He's probably been supervising the workers, the day laborers. And the day's done, the sun comes in. For some reason, he's really late to this. Well, we know this. He's late to the party, man. He doesn't even know what's going on. He's clueless. And he called one of the servants. And that word actually is normally for boy. That word boy. Because the boys would have been probably outside. The boys in the village would have been outside and not really welcomed into the banquet dinner. Villages always had crowds of boys, ruffians. If you remember way back in the Old Testament, Elijah was walking around and those boys chanted at him, "You old man, and your beard, you old man." That's pretty normal life there. These gangs of boys that terrorize and make fun. That's normal Middle Eastern, first century, Old Testament background. And it's probably these same boys. They're not allowed in. It's probably these same boys that would defame that son when he came. And they're out there, and he's like, "Yo, what's going on in there?" I think he knows. Just, man, just be there. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf." I think he said that. Your brother's come, and the fatted calf has been killed. What you gonna do now? What you gonna do, big brother? We all know he hates him. You know why we know he hates him? Because you know what the older brother's job to do in that family is? Mediate. When that younger son took off, he should have ran after him and said, "No, younger brother, no. Don't do this." There's no record of that. That older brother hates his younger brother. Just like the Pharisee hates the sinner and the tax collector. Oh, he did, huh? He killed the fatted calf? reserved for my wedding? Reserved for my taking over here? He killed the fatted calf. You know, he should have said this. Oh, my word. Ah, second best robe. Get that. Get on here. Wash my face down. Father, how can I serve? Because you know what the job of the oldest son is at a banquet in the first century? To serve in behalf of the Father. That's his job. He's the head waitress. That's his job. The father sits, entertains guests. That older brother, in honor of his father, serves. That was his job. Instead, it says he just stood out there, arms crossed, with pure disgust and anger and hate. The compassion of the Father does not move him. That's scary. Verse 28. But he was angry and refused to go in. So his father stopped. His father. Someone went in there and said, your son's outside. He ain't coming in. His son's outside. He's not coming in. What's going on here? Dishonor all over. Shame. The father's been shamed again by his oldest son. Double shame. And his father should have sent a servant out there and said, you are disinherited now. You get out of my sight. He'll take it all now. Oh, but listen to me, folks. The father loves the Pharisee. Jesus loved the Pharisee. Read one chapter before this chapter. Where was he dining? The leader of the Pharisees. Who did he hide in the night with? Nicodemus. He loved the Pharisee. His love knows no boundaries. Have we set boundaries on our love? Especially in this time. With different peoples, different beliefs. You don't have to accept them. The Father didn't accept anything. He sought to bring them to repentance and save them. So what does a good father do? He goes out and suffers more shame and leaves the party. You can't leave your party. You can't leave your party. He leaves it. And he goes out there to that older son and he says, son, you've dishonored me. We'll talk about this later. Get in. No. He uses the word paraklesis for the comforter, the spirit. He entreats him. Doesn't command. It's a compassionate term. He puts his arm around him and says, hey, what's going on? What's going on? What does he say? And here's the response he gets. Father. No, he didn't say father. No way. He answered father. Look. There's no father in there. It's look. Disrespect. Dishonor. And you know by now, listen to me, you got to be there. You know by now the tent has been opened and everyone's listening. He just said look to his father. Dishonor, shame. This family is a mess. These many years I have served you. Now that word doulos can mean like a slave, but it's, well, Paul used it all the time to say, I serve the Lord, I serve this ministry. Does he mean I slaved away? It could be. There's debate on that. I slaved away as a slave here for you, or it could just mean I just served you faithfully. Not sure. Definitely preaches better if it says slave, if he means I slaved away here. Hated every bit of it. Just waiting for you to die too. Take your pick. It's hard to know. The way he acts, it might have been clearly he slaved away. I've been slaving away here. And I never disobeyed your command. And you never gave me a young goat. I didn't even want a calf. I wanted a young goat. You know why I didn't want a calf? Because I don't want to celebrate with everyone. I wanted to celebrate with my friends. Oh, who'd the Pharisees celebrate with? Pharisees? See what's going on here? I wanted to celebrate with my friends, just a little goat. This brother's a mess. He is in great need of repentance. Dishonor the Father in every way possible. Verse 30, but when this son of yours came, this son of yours, he ain't my brother, this son means nothing to me. He's dead to me. He should be dead to you, Father. He should be dead to you. He's dead to me. Verse 30. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. Oh, so that's what he was doing. Or he's just assuming. We're not told what he did with it. You killed the fatted calf for him? You really did that? See, he's not realizing. He didn't kill the fatted calf for his son. He killed the fatted calf in honor of what he had done for the son. That's what most commentators and people in this country, the calf was for him welcoming him back. And he's keeping it all on the son. This isn't about the son, older brother. This is about what I have done. This is about what I have done. You should be rejoicing with me. You should be getting merry and drinking with me. Your brother, look what he says. And he said to him in verse 31, he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. You've been here the whole time. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And remember, the ending of a parable is everything. Jesus, you can't end it this way. We have to know that next response from the Pharisee. Please tell us what that son did. Well, we know why he didn't end it, because it was an open invitation for the Pharisees he was talking to. That's you. What are you going to do with that? Well, we know what they did, don't we? They killed the father. Now, we say the father, they didn't kill the son, but the son came in place for the father. They put the son to death. They did not receive the message. This son, basically, he rejected. Now, in the beauty of God's saving, we see that many Pharisees came to Christ. But by large, in general, they got the crowds to say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So what do we do from here? What's the response Jesus is wanting? Go back to the beginning. He receives sinners and tax collectors and eats with them. Let me tell you a story about my ministry. Let me tell you a story about why I came. Let me tell you a story about my father and how I carry out his mission and his heart. Let me tell you a story. And the Pharisee is asked to say, do I want to adopt that mindset, that character, that lifestyle? And do I want to love the unlovely? And do I realize I'm just as ugly myself? And so here's the deal, though. You're not Pharisees, like I said before. So what do we gain from this? What do we gain from this? I got three things in conclusion. Three things that I think we can take from this parable. Jesus wants us to have compassion. He wants us to have compassion. as we see His compassion. I mean, let's be honest here, folks. I have struggled with compassion. This time more than ever, I find myself struggling with compassion. I hate people I don't even know in the car next to me because they still have their mask on. And I say that as you laugh, I am condemning myself. And I am convicted over something so small and minute. But this is serious. MacArthur made it even more serious. Folks, do you realize that? Do you know how serious MacArthur and his church have made this? We're out now. Caesar is now Lord. And it was gentle and compassionate and well said, but it's out, folks. So how do we then still carry out this mission? What is our mission? Until we die, is to make disciples. And you won't make disciples if you don't have compassion. And if we're irritated because of a darn mask, like me, I have issues and I need compassion. What banquet are you possibly refusing to join? Who might it be when you hear about them coming in?
They're trying to destroy America. They need to rot in hell. I ain't going to their banquet. I don't even want to give it any shit.
No, dude. No. We want everyone to have a banquet. Who might you deep down inside be just not wanting to have that banquet because your actions demonstrate it because you don't have compassion towards them? We have to be compassionate more than ever. I'm a church history teacher, love church history. And there was the biggest apologetic and the biggest witness in the church was the compassion of believers. If you read about, I know I'm going late here, one emperor, Julian the Apostate, hated Christianity. His uncle was Constantine, all that stuff. Here's the point to where I'm going, is he tried to destroy Christianity, but he realized a big problem. Christians are too kind. They're too compassionate. And we have letters of him. How fascinating. We have letters written that he's writing to his people saying, can you get those priests and those people to be compassionate like the Christians are? That's awesome. These secular rulers hated him, despised him, but they realized something about him that they could not move. They were compassionate. Why? Because they cared for the unbelievers. They would bury the unbelievers, give them funerals. And then when they shined the best was when two different plagues hit in the 3rd century. Pandemics. And you know what those Christians were doing? Front lines. Unbelievers bailed. Left all the sick to die and rot. And guess who came out of the catacombs? They were out of there already, but they came out and they ministered and they died. But they ministered. They had hope. And that changed everything. And Christianity just grew and grew. It's our compassion that we must wield now more than ever. And then you know what? I think Jesus would want us to rejoice with him. We can be a sad lot. If you have Facebook, I had to delete it. But if you have Facebook and you have Fox News, CNN, and you read those and all it does is make you mad at the world, you need to delete it because you're losing sight of what's going down. Jesus was in the midst of Roman occupation. in the midst of people who were seeking his life. And in the midst of that chaos and that persecution and that suffering, he's having a joyful banquet because he's saving lives. And so is God right now. Open your eyes. Rejoice a little bit. Rejoice a little bit. I told the other group, you can't pray for God to come back and not want chaos to reign. You realize that? Please stop saying, Lord, come quickly, and then want America to last righteously forever. It doesn't work that way, folks. Sadly, as much as I do as a history major myself, and I love my history, and I love my US of A, and I love all what has happened here, I love it to death. The point is I know where it's going, and if I say, Lord, come quickly, I know what happens before he comes quickly. So then we're all messed up and confused and not compassionate anymore. Nah, rejoice a little bit. Rejoice a little bit. Banquets are going on all the time. And from the first two parables, every time a sinner repents, the angels of God rejoice. It's happening all the time. We can have a little more joy on our face in the midst of this. And then lastly, he wants us to seek the lost. Jesus wants us to seek the lost. Aren't we on mission with him? He's not here anymore. He's tasked that to his people. He's given us his spirit. And he wants us to seek and save the lost. Why? Because that's the heart of his Father. Are you glad that's the heart of his Father? Because he sought and saved you. And he says now, seek and save others. What does that mean for you? Where's your occupation? Where's your neighborhood? What does it mean for you to seek and save the lost? Starts with compassion. The heart of the Father. Prodigal son on repeat. Oh, you know why I called it the prodigal father? First meaning in the Oxford Dictionary is one who spends extravagantly, wasteful. Check out that second meaning. One who gives lavishly. When I saw that, by chance, I was like, no. It can't mean the opposite thing. English is weird. It does. Look it up. One who gives lavishly, who pours out in abundance. And this is our God, depending on your perspective. To the Pharisee, you're wasting the cow. To the Son, oh, the grace, the mercy, the compassion. What perspective are you? How can we, as a church, seek and save the lost, rejoice, and be filled with compassion? Guys, this starts at Walmart today. That's my place where I try the hardest now, because I don't work in the secular workforce where I can really do that. My place is Walmart. And I try to do my best behind my mask. Smile so big they can see my wrinkles, which isn't hard. I'm so beaten up and old. I say that, I'm sorry, if you're older than me, I apologize for that. Because people are like, you can't say you're old, I'm old. I'm sorry, I'm 40, I'm old. I've reached 40, right? I'm good. Guys, it starts at Walmart. Dude, look at people. No one's looking at each other anymore. Look at them. Smile. Under the mask, say, hey. Be compassionate. That's where it starts. It starts when you walk around the block. We must model the Father. We must. Because that's who we are. We're his children. And listen to me last. I thought there's one more last. If you are that prodigal still, if you are the Pharisee still, dude, he's looking. Run. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, dude, do, just accept the Father. Let Him wrap His arms around you and cry on your shoulder and give you His ring and His robe. Don't delay. Come to Him in repentance and let Him lavish His grace on you. And then join us in this crazy time. All right? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this parable. Lord, I need it. That's why You made me preach it twice. I know it. May I live this out in my own home, in my neighborhood, and in the world. May I live this out in my church. God, may we be so moved by Your compassion, Father, that it changes us today. God, may we be so motivated that we just are overflowing with this compassion and joy. We want to see people saved. The outcast of outcasts, the one we disagree with, the one we want to hate, Lord God, no, may we be compassionate. Have mercy. God, we need Your Spirit to continue to change us. We thank You that we are a work in progress. We thank You for seeking and saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.